Morning, church. It's great to be with you. If you will take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 is where we are this morning. I don't know if Miss Carrie and I need to visit about our children's ministry and what's happening up there, but I am just absolutely thankful for those who disciple our children in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mine do need some discipline from time to time, so I'm thankful for that. You know, it's just what a joy it is to just have in our presence someone who has committed their life to making sure that the nations hear the great news of the gospel. I know at Wayland Baptist, I called a few semesters ago. I said, how many nationalities are at Wayland, at our school? And at that time, they shared that there were over 47 nations just at Wayland Baptist University. Suzanne, I would guess it's probably in the hundreds. I don't know if, do you know? 160 nations at the university where Suzanne serves. Just what an opportunity and a strategic chance to get to have the gospel expand to the ends of the earth. And sister, we are so thankful for your ministry, for your family's legacy of service here at College Heights Baptist Church. I really want to encourage you, church, come tonight. There's a reason why we need to have it tonight, because she's going to get to share some stories that can't necessarily go online. And so we really want to encourage you to come out this evening. We are in this section of the Gospel of Matthew. We have titled The Preaching of the King. It is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is now preaching about how his disciples practice the righteousness of God. It's not the external showy righteousness of the Pharisees. It's not for an appeal to a distant deity like the Gentiles, but rather, as we saw last week, as Sam brought the Word of God, it's an appeal to relationship with our Heavenly Father. Today, we are kind of doing part two of the Lord's Prayer and really speaking of the topic of forgiveness. I've noticed in just looking at my sermons, this is the third time in roughly 12 months that this topic of forgiveness has come up in our study of God's Word. And we don't often come around to it, but it seems that God has brought this in His providence, I believe even today, for our church to really reflect on the necessity of forgiveness in the Christian life. We're going to be in verses 14 and 15 this morning, but I want us to actually begin our reading for context in verse 9 of chapter 6. This is the Lord's Prayer as Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. Verse 9 reads, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today, entering through a relationship with our Father, knowing that we are forgiven in full by the power of the cross. Lord, we ask today if there's one who does not yet know you, who has not yet trusted in the only Savior who can redeem, the only Savior who can rescue from sin, that today would be the day that they believe. God, I pray this morning too for any spirit of unforgiveness in our congregation, any root of bitterness or resentment towards one another that would hamper gospel unity, that would hamper gospel evangelism. Lord, I pray that we can leave our burden before you at the foot of the cross. Thank you for forgiving our trespasses, and help us to forgive others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you know that you are saved? How do you know for certain that you are going to go to heaven? Well, biblically, our assurance of salvation is not in anything we do. Our assurance of salvation is in the promises of God. We trust God's word, and what God says in his word is true. Ultimately, the assurance of our salvation rests in the truthful redemption, the promises of God that are never changing, and nothing else. However, God has given opportunities for believers through their lives of following the Lord Jesus to have evidences of that salvation. These evidences don't save you. They don't actually make you saved, but rather they testify to the inward reality of a heart that has trusted in Jesus. There's many evidences of salvation in Scripture. One is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If your life is marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, it's a proof of the indwelling Spirit in your life. Another evidence of salvation in Scripture is a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 John, it says that if you're genuinely saved, you're going to love your brother because your Father has loved you. We see also a deepening desire for God's people, a love for the local church. We see in Scriptures to say a distaste for sin and an aversion to the things of the world and a gradual, ongoing desire for holiness in the things of God. We can point to joy in worship, enjoying service of one another's, effectiveness in evangelism, and many, many more. But in this text, in this passage, Jesus is teaching us that one of the greatest evidences that you know your Heavenly Father, one of the greatest proofs of the Spirit's work in your life, is the evidence of forgiveness. Simply put, forgiven people forgive. And if you are unforgiving, you may not know the forgiveness of God. It's not about earning, it's not about working, it's not about proving your salvation. Instead, it is living out this evidence that you know Jesus is King. You've been bought by His blood, you've been saved from sin, and now, because of God's forgiveness of you, you give that forgiveness to other people. If Jesus is King, if you are in His kingdom, you're going to want to act like your King. If we don't want to act like our King, if we don't want to act like our Savior, then something else may be King in our life. Something else may be our sovereign Lord. So therefore, in Jesus' kingdom, those who have been forgiven must also forgive. Friends, I would say that the main idea, the main heart of this text this morning is that we should see in Jesus' kingdom, forgiveness isn't optional. In Jesus' kingdom, forgiveness isn't optional. It's required of those of us who are redeemed. Let's look at this passage and see how it teaches us. First, we need to see in verse 14 that biblical forgiveness, true biblical forgiveness, not the world's forgiveness, not a superficial forgiveness, but true, genuine, biblical, gospel-centered forgiveness is part of prayer. Verse 14 begins with this connecting word for. It's a small word, but it connects this passage about forgiveness with what has just happened. If you were here last week when Sam preached, you may remember that the prayers that Jesus' disciples pray is different than the prayers of the world. The hypocrites pray in the street corners. They're looking for the praise of men. The Gentile pagans, they pray repeatedly, hoping to catch a distant deity's attention, to get his stuff. But for Jesus' disciples, we pray in secret because we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And what's the source of that relationship? It's His forgiveness. He's forgiven us of our sins. He has bought us with His blood, and He has brought us into His family. The relationship is not based on performance. The relationship is based on forgiveness. That's why we say, "Our Father who art in heaven." That's why in verse 13 we have a heavenly Father who has forgiven us. I've received full pardon, full reconciliation, full restoration, and now I have access to that heavenly Father in prayer. I have a childlike relationship with God Himself. Some of you may remember from a few years ago during COVID, there was this major news source, I think it was the BBC, and they were having this really in-depth video about economics in the Middle East, and while this guy was on this Zoom meeting with this major news source, his child just kind of teeters in on the background. And then another little kid comes in her walker, and the mom is like trying to grab the kids to keep them out of the Zoom interview because of the distraction. Friends, we have that same childlike access to the throne of God. We can just teeter in and toddle in to our Heavenly Father, and He's never too busy. Our Heavenly Father says, oh, I'm sorry, kids, I'm on a news interview. I got to give a report to the world. Now He welcomes us in. We have full access to God. And what's interesting about this connection of forgiveness and prayer is that in every instruction that Jesus gives His disciples in the New Testament, every time Jesus talks about prayer, it is linked to forgiveness. There's always a mention of forgiveness and our need for it, and are commanded to pray for it. Jesus wants us to pray in the spirit of forgiveness. St. Augustine of Hippo commented on this reality of how forgiveness and prayer are interlinked. He said, surely we must not indifferently pass over the fact that in all these texts in which the Lord has commanded us to pray, He declared that special emphasis be laid on the petition which has to do with the forgiveness of sins. For in no other text do we pray in such a way, as it were, that we would enter a contract, an agreement with God. Forgive us as we forgive. If we lie in that contract, then the whole prayer has no value. How is it that we can go to our Father, our Heavenly Father, and say, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness, but I don't want to forgive my brother or sister in Christ. Lord, thank you for my forgiveness that you're going to give me, but I don't want to give that to others. Do you see how that places us in disagreement with God rather than bring us into alignment with the heart of our Heavenly Father? How intricately linked is our prayers with forgiveness? Since Jesus has commanded us to forgive, we should pray as a spirit of people who have been forgiven and who need to give forgiveness to others. Now, you may be wondering, as we talk of this word forgiveness, what does it mean to forgive? What does the idea of forgiveness actually mean? Well, the Greek word here in the original language has this idea of leaving, the idea of abandonment, the idea of letting something loose to where you're not holding on to it anymore. You had possession of it, and then you have released it totally. It's no longer yours to possess. It means that because of Jesus, we can't hold on to things that have occurred in the past. We let them go and let them land in the hands of our Heavenly Father. He has saved us, and what has happened before, and our past in relationship with God no longer hinders our relationship with the Father. And so therefore, because He has let go of our debt, we must let go of our debt to others. Friends, in Scripture, often as prayer is talked about, unforgiveness and quarreling and bickering is mentioned as a hindrance to our prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8 actually commands godly people in the church to pray without quarreling or anger. Have you ever had that situation where maybe you're bickering about something and then you're like, okay, now let's pray. And you're kind of like, this feels weird. I haven't solved the relationship yet, and my prayer doesn't feel genuine. 1 Peter 3:7 even commands godly men to dwell with their wives in an understanding manner so that their prayers may not be hindered. How terrible would it be? Think of all the things that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. For God's will, for His kingdom to come, for this earth to know the rule and reign of our Father, and for that prayer to be hindered because we do not dwell with one another with understanding and love and grace that God has given. Oh, friends, let us not let unforgiveness get in the way of our prayers. Biblical forgiveness is a part of prayer. We also see in this text that biblical forgiveness must recognize the reality of sin. You see that word in my translation, the ESV, the word trespasses. For if you forgive others their trespasses. Maybe your Bible has the word transgressions or offenses or when they sin. The word trespasses here, it is a sin of wrongdoing. It's crossing a line. It's making an error. It's sometimes described as a blunder. So I know we got a lot of kids that play chess here. There's chess club and a lot of kids that play chess. A blunder in chess is when you take a piece and you move it out confidently into the board, thinking that it's not going to get captured, and you don't see that the other team can capture your piece. You make a mistake, and after you've moved your piece, it's stuck. You can't take it back. And your piece gets captured, and it's really hard to win the chess match. In the same way, when we make a transgression, we move ourselves out. We go across the line. We put something out, even perhaps confidently or unknowing of the consequences. But we have not seen the entire picture from God's perspective. However, the lack of knowledge does not negate our error. When we sin against the law of God, it is still sin, whether or not we knew it was a sin. Rather, the book of Romans tells us that the law of God magnifies our sin. You may have not known, do not touch, but anytime you see a sign that says do not touch, what do you want to do? You want to touch it, right? You weren't supposed to do it anyway, but as soon as that sign is there, it awakens sin and desire in our hearts. It is a different word than the word in verse 12 that is forgive us our debts. Debts here refer to what is due. Sometimes trespasses and debts are used interchangeably in the Lord's Prayer. Debts are what is owed. Trespasses is a violation of the law. It's like if you keep the library book too long and now you owe a fine. The trespass was keeping the book. The debt is now what you owe. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that before Christ we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Error creates a debt of death. And when it comes to forgiveness, friends, we have to recognize we must acknowledge the reality of sin. Sometimes we want to think that forgiveness is acting as if something never happened. We excuse the violation. We excuse the trespass. We pretend that there is no debt. However, biblically, when we see an error or trespass, we have to recognize it is a violation of God's character. We have gone against God's word. The relationship has been impacted. God recognizes our sin. God doesn't say sin never happened. God says, yes, there is sin. Yes, there is trespass. Yes, there is debt. There is something that is owed. Friends, true forgiveness can never come if there's not a true acknowledgement of sin. You can also not genuinely repent to another person unless you acknowledge your own wrongdoing. A recognition of sin is at the start of forgiveness. A trespass has occurred. A debt is owed. But friends, we praise God, it doesn't stop there. It's not just a recognition of sin. It's going to recognize that there is something that will deal with that sin. But when we pretend that there is no sin, when we pretend that there is no wrongdoing, it's like a splinter that's in your hand or in your finger, and you try to cover it up. But that splinter will work deeper and deeper and deeper. And it can become infected and cause even more problems. We've got to recognize that there's something there before we pull it out. Psalm 32 tells us of David's sin before God, how he tried to cover up sin. He tried to pretend that it wasn't there. He tried to act as if there was no wrongdoing, but all the while, he says, my bones rotted away. My strength was dried up. It zapped his joy. Friends, not recognizing sin, covering it up, will extinguish joy in the Christian life. Well, friend, God has great joys in store for you. But we must recognize biblically what has occurred in the relationship, the break in our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with one another. Sin lies and says there is no break. But biblical forgiveness recognizes the reality of sin. But praise the Lord. There's a payment for that sin. Praise the Lord that it's not that sin is just there. Instead, there is an actual solution that is sufficient for that sin. Biblical forgiveness is achieved only by atonement. It's only achieved because there is something else that is greater than that sin. There's something else that's stronger than that wrongdoing. There is a payment that covers the debt in full. Sin and debt must be dealt with. It cannot be erased, but thank God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, there is a full payment for that wrongdoing. Matthew chapter 6 doesn't tell us here exactly what that payment is, but it does point to the reality of a debt and a Savior who is going to come. And as the gospel unfolds, we see that Jesus himself is the one who pays that debt. It's Jesus himself who brings that forgiveness. I want you to take your Bible and look at how Romans chapter 3 describes it. Turn to Romans chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 23. Romans 3 recognizes the reality of sin, but it doesn't stop there. Look at Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is bad news, friends. All of us have missed his mark of holiness. All of us fall short of his standards. There are consequences. Romans 6:23 will tell us wages of sin that are death. But praise God, it doesn't stop there. How are we made right with God? We are justified. We are reconciled, brought back together with God by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The sin is not paid for by me or you. It is paid for by Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That's a Bible word that means payment, a substitute. Christ was the substitute. Christ was the payment of the debt that we owed. He never trespassed. And so because of his righteousness, only his life was sufficient to cover the debt. Christ is the only worthy substitute whom God presented. And he is received by faith. We don't work to earn forgiveness. We trust. This was to show, Paul tells us, that God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is how God reconciles us, friends. This is the heart of the gospel. It's not that God pretends there is no sin. God recognizes sin. He is just in recognizing it, but he also provides the payment for it. He gives his only begotten Son for you. And it's received by faith in him, not by works, but acknowledging that the payment is paid in full by Jesus. It's the beautiful, wonderful, loving, willing sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. He shed his blood. His body was broken. He bore the wrath of God for us. Forgiveness doesn't underscore the power of sin. It doesn't pretend that sin doesn't happen. It says, yes, there is sin, but praise God, there is something greater. There is an atonement that is where the sin is paid in full. I recognize that through Christ, forgiveness occurs. And back in Matthew 6, notice this. This is very interesting what Jesus does. As he points to this topic of forgiveness, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There's no mention of what type of sin happened. It's not like the emphasis is on the wrongdoing that has happened. The nature of the offense is unimportant. What Jesus is concerned about is no matter how big or how small that wrongdoing was, Jesus puts the emphasis on the heart of the forgiver. Do you know that there's an atonement for that sin? Do you know that there's a substitute? Do you know that there is true forgiveness in Christ? Friends, some of us have made small mistakes. We mess up from time to time. But even the smallest sin is a violation of God's character and God's holiness. Some of us have been sinned against greatly, magnificently, horribly. And that sin has caused scars and heartbreak and wounds that even on this side of heaven may not be fully healed. But the death of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover the payment for that wrongdoing. Christ is not concerned about the wrong that was done to you. Christ is concerned about your heart. And if you recognize you have experienced the forgiveness of God, and through that recognition, only through that recognition, are you able to forgive others. It's not about God's capacity to forgive. It's not that God is limited. The warning that Christ gives us is that a lack of forgiveness in our hearts shows that we don't know what Jesus did for us. We would rather hold on to the wrongdoing rather than give the grace that we've received on his behalf. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 will even speak of the unity in the church, about how a church cannot be unified unless we actually forgive one another, unless we recognize that Christ covers that sin. Christ covers the small one and Christ covers the big one. Jesus' sacrifice is enough. And when we forgive others, we recognize that his work on the cross is sufficient to cover the smallest and the greatest. We may even say in church, you may have heard this saying before, I've said it before, you need to lay it down at the cross. That means this burden that you are carrying, the spiritual unforgiveness that is weighing upon your soul, that your strength is insufficient to bear. You take that wrongdoing and you spiritually, as it were, put it before Jesus. And you say, Jesus, your payment's enough. I can't bear this, but I know that you can. And I'm going to leave this before you. You're the Savior and I'm not. And I trust you that your grace is enough. You maybe even have felt at times in your own heart, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. I know Jesus died, but man, I, in my own heart, I don't forgive myself. I still feel guilt. I still feel shame. I still feel the weight of that sin. Friends, I think that that's a lie of the devil that tries to deceive us that we need to be our own Savior. You can't forgive yourself. You can't bear the burden of that wrongdoing. And that lie that creeps into our hearts, the shame and the guilt, takes our focus off of Jesus and it puts it on us. It makes us the Savior, not Christ. It puts us on the cross as one who has to pay for it in full. In some ways, it's saying, I'm my Savior. It's up to me. And I know better than God. God might forgive me, but I can't. Friends, that's idolatry. That's a lie of self-centeredness. If you've wrestled with that in your own heart, friends, I want you to know that there's forgiveness at the cross. I want you to know that the perfect work of Jesus is enough to cover even that sin. It's enough to make up for the break in that relationship. It's enough to pay in full that wrongdoing. In fact, Jesus' final words on the cross were, Father, forgive them. And then he said, it is finished. Through his work, the sins of the world paid in full. Biblical forgiveness recognizes sin, but the only solution is the atonement of Jesus. And biblical forgiveness also recognizes, it rejoices in reconciliation. That's what verse 15, it says, there's this urge to forgive others of their trespasses. There's this command to forgive our debtors in verse 12. We are now restored with others. Unforgiveness means that there is no restoration. Unforgiveness means there is still a break in the relationship. Unforgiveness means I'm still holding on rather than abandoning it and letting it go. One of my favorite passages on forgiveness is 2 Corinthians 5:19. Take your Bible and look at 2 Corinthians 5. This is a great passage to know and to hide in your heart. And I think it's one of the greatest illustrations of God's forgiveness for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. Let's start reading verse 17 for context. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, one has come to Jesus by faith, they've been placed into him, they've trusted in Christ, they've experienced the atoning work of his blood and the regeneration of their soul, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. That sin life is gone. Behold, the new has come. What has happened before is now paid in full. And where does this come from, verse 18? It tells us all this comes from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. How is God right with us? It's because of Jesus. We have been reconciled to him, and he has now given us, as his people, the ministry and work of reconciliation. As God has reconciled us through Jesus, we now have the work of reconciling with one another. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And here's how God sees our forgiveness in verse 19. Not counting their trespasses against them. What does biblical reconciliation look like? What does this ministry work? It is not counting someone's trespass against you. It's not saying, I'm still holding on to this, and I value this wrongdoing as greater than our relationship. I'm squeezing and keeping my fist clenched around this past error. No, biblical forgiveness is not counting that sin between our relationship. I think it's one of the greatest statements of what true forgiveness means. God does not count your sins. He doesn't say, oh, you want my forgiveness? Well, let's go back and remember. Remember that time you did this, and you did this, and you did this? You really want something from me? Imagine if that's what our relationship with God was like. He counted every sin against us. Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid sometimes in our relationships with one another, we count the other's sin in our relationship. Well, I know I should love this person, but there was this time. Well, I know I should forgive, but I'm holding on to this. God does not count our trespasses against us. It's the greatest statement on what true forgiveness is. And because he does not count our trespasses against us, he has now entrusted us, he's given to us the message of reconciliation. We're a forgiven people, and so now we go out and tell others of this forgiveness. God has forgiven me. Friend, you must know that forgiveness. Friends, let me tell you something. If you know the forgiveness of God, you're going to be a passionate evangelist. You're going to be fired up about lost people coming to know the Savior because the forgiveness of God in your heart is sweet. But friends, nothing will hinder your evangelism. Will make you focus on now than unforgiveness. Have you ever tried to witness when you're mad at somebody? It's difficult because you know you're not in a right relationship with God. And you need to get that straight. I'm not in a right relationship with somebody else, and so I don't want to talk about the forgiveness of God. Brother, sister, I would encourage you, if you struggle with evangelism, if you struggle sharing the gospel, it might be that you have bitterness in your heart. You don't know the forgiveness of God in your life, or you are unforgiving to somebody else. How often should I forgive my brother or sister? The Lord Jesus will deal with that in Matthew 18. He will tell us, as Peter comes and asks, Lord, do I forgive seven times? Now think about that, forgiving seven times, that's a lot. Imagine if you just love drag racing. And you decide to drag race down Quincy Street with all of its construction. with all of its potholes, with the school zones, with college freshmen not knowing which way to turn, and you pop it into gear and you floor it, and you get pulled over. You stand before the judge, and the judge forgives you. And then you go and do it next week, and the week after that, and the week after that. 7 times you drag race down Quincy Street. At some point, a righteous judge is going to say, no more forgiveness for drag racing down Quincy Street. And Peter is saying, God, should I forgive my brother 7 times? That feels like a lot. And what does Christ say? He says, no, it's 77 or 7 times 7, depending on your translation. It's over and above, beyond anything you can imagine. It doesn't mean that you keep a list and, all right, that's number 491, too bad. Friends, we've sinned more than 490 times against God, and He does not count our trespasses against us. We forgive, as Jesus will tell us in Matthew 18, from the heart. I don't count the trespass. I don't count the sin. I don't let its festering ooze of unforgiveness grab onto me. I bring it to Jesus, and it's atonement. Its payment is completed by His work on the cross. Friends, choosing to forgive shows that we understand the forgiveness of God. There's been real sin, but there's a real Savior. And because of Him, there can be restoration. That's biblical forgiveness. That's biblical forgiveness that gives us access to the Father in prayer. That's biblical forgiveness that isn't optional in Jesus' kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, I would plead with you as we come to the end of our time in God's Word, as the Scripture compels and calls us to be wholehearted disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would plead with you and encourage you, don't be a half-hearted disciple on the matter of forgiveness. Don't count someone's error against them. Don't wipe away sin and pretend it never happened, but rather instead take it to Jesus, where it is paid in full at the cross. It's a tangible, visible evidence of our salvation. Brothers and sisters who may have wronged one another, now reconciled and given the ministry of reconciliation. If you're struggling with assurance, it may be that you're struggling with forgiveness. You need to come to understand and know the forgiveness Christ offers. And I would plead with you as we come to the Lord's table to reconsider the gospel. This visible story that we're about to partake of tells us of a real Savior whose body was broken, a real Savior whose blood was shed. We need to remember this. We need to remember that He doesn't count our trespasses against us. Friends, this is why one of the reasons why we're taking the Lord's Supper frequently this summer is because we so easily forget. Friends, I am convinced that God has great things in store for College Heights. There are thousands of people in this city who need Jesus. There are disciples who need to be made. There are nations that need to be reached. And if unforgiveness takes root in our hearts, we don't remember the cross, we can miss out on the glorious opportunity of being a part of the ministry of reconciliation. So let's remember the cross. Let's remember Jesus who died in our place. Let's remember Jesus who rose from the grave in victory. Let's take a moment even now in our hearts to ask God for where we've been unforgiving and to remember His forgiveness at the cross. Let's take a few moments, bow our heads in prayer, in the quietness of your heart, and reflect on the forgiveness that God has forgiven you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have dealt with sin through the blood of Jesus. Lord, may we forgive one another, not hold on to past trespasses. May we remember how you do not count our sins against us. May we pray and come to you as a Heavenly Father with complete access because of the forgiveness of Jesus in our lives. Lord, as we remember your work on the cross, may we lay down the burdens that are on our hearts before you today and celebrate the victory that Christ has won for us. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite our music team and our deacons to come forward as we take of the elements together. In just a moment, we'll pass the bread and the cup. We'll pass them all through, and then we'll together take them as a family. This is a meal for believers, for people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized and you're part of a gospel preaching church, we would invite you to partake with us and to celebrate the elements. There's two cups that will be passed. One has the bread in the bottom and the top has the juice. If you need a gluten-free option, Chris Salinas will be also passing a gluten-free tray. Just raise your hand and be happy to serve you. Brother Chris, would you pray for us as we come to the Lord's table?
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for Pastor Taylor's message. Father, it struck my heart, Lord, and I just thank you for that. Lord, at this time, we just lift this moment of dedication as we sacrifices that you made for me, Lord. Your blood that you shed, and you gave up your body for me. And I thank you so much for that, Lord. That we may just love and just worship you and praise you, Lord, for all that you have done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
First Corinthians 11, Apostle Paul gives instructions of taking the bread and the cup. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We do this in memory of Christ. In In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We do this in remembrance of Christ. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is finished, paid in full." Let's thank the Lord. God, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We eagerly anticipate that day when you will come again and make all things right. Thank you for the promise of forgiveness through the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, and the resurrection from the grave. Lord, we look forward to that day. And until that time, may we be a forgiving people that love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand in conclusion with a song of response. It's actually a song that sings of the power of the cross. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you'd like to trust in him today, this is an opportunity. I would be happy to pray with you and share the gospel more in depth with you now or after the service. If the Lord is leading you to obedience through believers' baptism and you'd like to express that desire to our church, this is a great opportunity to do that as well. If maybe even the Lord's leading you to be a member of College Heights and to join, you can express that. Let's stand and sing, church, in the power of the cross.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. And oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Amen, church. We are forgiven at the cross. I'm going to ask you to be seated for just a minute. We've got a couple of announcements and things, so rather than keeping you standing the whole time, I'm going to invite John Goble to come on up. He's going to share a special announcement. Again, don't forget tonight, we're going to be, instead of at the Marsh, we're going to be starting here tonight and hearing Suzanne and her ministry report. It's going to be great. Suzanne's kind of the OG of college ministry. That's what I've heard in Canada. So I'm really looking forward to hearing things. Another thing I really want to bring your attention to in here, next week we're going to be having donuts with Dad during our